With the help of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John this morning, I believe that we can learn some simple truths. Turn back with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles, to the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And there will be, for the bulk of the message this morning, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, these things that we're looking at are sensational. Some of them are perhaps hard to believe. And today we introduce a guy with superpowers entering the scene. And this is where some get kind of skeptical. In 1938, a man from Long Island wanted a barometer to place on his mantle. So he went out and he bought an expensive one, an elaborate one. He took it home. But as he opened the box, he noticed that the needle was pointing to the sector that indicated that a hurricane was coming. So he tried to readjust it. He tried to turn the dial and make it read correctly. He tried to shake it. He tried to beat it against the table. He tried to pound on it with a hammer. But it would not waver off that section that said a hurricane was coming. So he said, "I'm getting ready to go away on a trip. I'll deal with it when I come back." So he went away on his trip, and when he came home, he found that the barometer was missing. And so was his house. There was nothing wrong with the barometer. He just refused to believe it. Didn't seem like something that would really happen. Can I say this morning, church, that you cannot stop the return of Christ and the tribulation more any more than you can stop a hurricane from coming? The Word of God gives us fair advance warning, and it doesn't need adjusting. Just needs believing. The tribulation is a great storm of God's judgment. It's preceded by the next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church. And it's concluded by the battle of Armageddon. We studied all that when we made our way through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And then comes the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. These are the two phases of Jesus' second coming to earth. His coming in the clouds at the rapture, and then his second coming to earth in the millennium. His first coming was 2,000 years ago as a man, but also God in the flesh. During the tribulation, another man will come, but this one will not be God in the flesh. He'll be the devil in the flesh. The devil incarnate. The Antichrist. The beast. The man of sin. The son of perdition. The Bible refers to him in a number of ways as we make our way through the scriptures. Can I say this? That these events will take place sooner than perhaps we think. Certainly sooner than we're planning, most of us. There are those who say that we're in the middle of the tribulation right now, and that Christ will come at the end. There are those who say that Christ is just going to come to the earth for the millennial reign, that He'll not take us up to heaven to spend the 7-year tribulation period with Him. He'll just meet us when He comes back to the earth for His second coming. And there are those who believe that the tribulation and the millennium aren't going to take place at all, that will just transition into some sort of euphoric reign of Christ for all of eternity future. Can I say that the Bible does clearly teach that the rapture will happen, and then the tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ and His millennial reign on the earth. The tribulation is a great storm of God's judgment. As we read in the Gospel of Matthew a moment ago, the likes of which the world has never nor will ever see. When we talk about the man of sin, we talk about the son of perdition, the beast, the Antichrist. Can I say that I believe, and there are those who agree with me, that there's a strong chance that this Antichrist, this beast, this false prophet, this son of perdition, although we do not know who he is, there is a strong chance that he is alive and well on the earth today. Down through history, in your lifetime and in my lifetime, there's been a lot of supposition as to whom this might be. This is a little before my time, but you may remember there were those who said that John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist. There were those who even said that because of his charisma, because he had folks that were following him, because of his demeanor, because of who he was, that Martin Luther King Jr. was the Antichrist. There have been other notable figures down through history. Adolf Hitler, Karl Marx, Benito Mussolini, others. Some as recently as Barack Obama. Or even I've heard Joe Biden is the Antichrist. I believe that the Bible says we don't know who it'll be until he's revealed. It may be someone that you've heard his name in the news recently. It may be someone that you've never heard of, that will come from seeming obscurity to assume his position. But he is a real person. If you're with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me at verse number 2. Well, let's go back to verse number 1, just for the sake of context. Paul said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him," verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Notice what it says there. The day of Christ is at hand. Evidently, someone had written a letter pretending to be the apostles, stating that the rapture had occurred and that they were all left behind in the tribulation period. I guess Solomon was right when he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is no new thing under the sun. For there are people today that are saying that Christians will be left on the earth to go through the tribulation period. As now, so then, there were those who said that the rapture had occurred and that they were all left behind in the tribulation. Paul clarifies that it was not the last days yet, and that letter did not come from him. Look at verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you, Paul said, by any means. For that day shall not come. Here it is. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. By the way, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find a place where the Lord Jesus refers to Judas Iscariot as the son of perdition. So for that reason, many have said that the Antichrist will be a reincarnation of Judas Iscariot. Personally, I believe that it's somebody who's alive and well on the earth today. I don't believe it'll be a reincarnation of John F. Kennedy or Martin Luther King Jr. or Judas Iscariot. I believe it's someone that's already waiting in the wings today. But again, that's just speculation on my part. I cannot dogmatically say that. And I suppose it doesn't matter because I'm not going to be here anyway. But again, Paul says here in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will be signs of the end times. And then will come the tribulation, and then will come the Antichrist with it. So let's notice some things here as we make our way through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice in the first place we see the mockery of God recounted. The mockery of God recounted. Look in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That goes back to Matthew chapter 24. That goes back to the book of Daniel, to the abomination of desolation that we preached about last week. The Antichrist claims to be God. You may say, well, that seems pretty harebrained. I mean, there are people down through history that have claimed to be God. There have even been those in the past and even today and even some women that have claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And they may be given some attention for a little while. They may get their 15 minutes of fame, but for the most part, that's all been debunked, and it'll probably be that way when this happens as well. Have you read and studied the book of Revelation? Did you go through the book of Revelation with us last year or the year before? Whenever it was, when we preached through Revelation on Wednesday nights. Folks, this man is going to be believed. He's going to claim to be God, and most of the world will buy it. Satan has always wanted to be God. Ever since he rebelled as Lucifer and tried to capture God's throne, he was cast out of heaven and has declared war on God ever since and on God's children. At the end of the world, Satan will throw a final insult in the face of the Almighty, and it'll be the ultimate mockery. Satan has always been an imitator of God. He's always been a counterfeit. Matthew 13 teaches that Satan has counterfeit Christians. 2 Corinthians 11 says that Satan has counterfeit ministers. Galatians chapter 1 tells us that Satan has a counterfeit gospel. Revelation chapter 2 reminds us that Satan has and will have a counterfeit church, so-called the synagogue of Satan, where those who worship think they are following God, but actually, they're following Satan. In the tribulation, long before the Antichrist wants casualties, he wants converts. He wants the worship of man. Just as he'll lead the one world government, a one world church will come on the scene, ultimately under his hand as well, led by the false prophet, the right hand man, and sinister minister of the Antichrist. There is God the Father, and there is an unholy God, the God of this world, Satan himself. There is God the Son, Jesus Christ, and there will be Antichrist. There is God the Holy Spirit, and there will be the unholy Spirit. Everything that God does, Satan has a counterfeit for. And let me say this. Satan's counterfeit is real enough and genuine enough that people are going to believe it. He won't be coming with some outlandish story, some lie that cannot be believed. No, he'll come, listen. He'll come speaking the truth. And it will cause people to say, yes, I remember in Sunday school as a little child, I remember hearing that exact same thing. I remember. This must be God giving me a second chance. Those Christians were wrong all the time, trying to instill in me a sense of urgency that I've got to get saved now before it's too late. No, look, God is here. God has come. He's given me another chance to come to Him. And they'll bow down and worship Him. And then, just like a celestial bug zapper, he'll have him. He'll have him in his clutches. And they'll follow him. They'll worship him. They'll bow down to him. They'll sing his praises. And listen, they will win others to him. What's the commission that God has given to us? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We call these commands the Great Commission. It's the marching orders that Jesus Christ gave before he left the earth. Listen, the Antichrist is going to have those same marching orders. Go and bring others into the flock. Evangelize others. Convert others. Proselytize others. Yes, this so-called Bible, this so-called Word of God that you heard, preached, and taught, it's all a pack of lies. I am the true Messiah. I don't preach a gospel of hate, I preach a gospel of love. So come. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon millions and maybe billions will be sucked in to believe a lie. We see the mockery of God recounted, but then notice this. Not only the mockery of God recounted, notice secondly, the mystery of iniquity restrained. The mystery of iniquity restrained. Look at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. The mystery of iniquity restrained. Look what it says here. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, there it is. The mystery of iniquity, verse 7, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And now ye know what withholdeth. Only he who now letteth will let. Then shall that wicked be revealed. So what is this mystery of iniquity that Paul speaks of and that we're speaking of this morning? The mystery of iniquity is the unseen spirit world of demons at work on their plan to overthrow God. There are those, some who you may know and be familiar with, that don't believe in demons. They don't believe in demons. Can I say neither did doctors in the Middle Ages believe in bacteria? But they were still real. And by the way, they're still at work. Bacteria are still at work. They're still harming people. But there was a point in time when it wasn't believed that there was bacteria. We have an interesting word here at the end of verse number 8. That man of sin. I'm sorry, at the end of verse 6, I apologize. That he might be revealed in his time. Notice that word revealed. Revealed is from the Greek apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. Does that word sound familiar? What English word do you think we might have derived from that word apokalypsis? Apocalypse. It means an unveiling. Apocalypsis, an unveiling. As in the pulling a cloth off a statue. The revealing. The apocalypse. The apocalypsis. Again, knowing these are the last days, we can assume that he's likely to be alive today. But something is holding him back right now. In verse 6, it's a what? And in verse 7, it's a he. The what in verse 6 is the church. And the he in verse 7 is the Holy Spirit. And listen. Both of them are going to be revealed at the rapture, and they're going to be removed at the rapture. The Holy Spirit not only helps the saints, which I'm thankful for, amen. He not only helps the saints, but notice, he hinders Satan. He not only helps us, but he hinders the wicked one. He hinders Satan. One day, the what, the church, and the he, the Holy Spirit, are going to be removed. So we've seen the mockers of God recounted and the mystery of iniquity restrained. But then notice this in the third place, the mastery of Satan revealed. The mastery of Satan revealed. The mockery of God recounted, the mystery of iniquity restrained, but the mastery of Satan revealed. Go back to verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Notice what it says there. Then shall that wicked be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. What will the Antichrist be like? According to these verses, he'll be Satan's Superman. He'll have superpowers. His intellectual genius will be immense. His authority will be overpowering. His technique will be superb. Listen, church, men will be willing to die for him. They'll be willing to betray their mother with a smile for his sake. Women will swoon at his feet, and children will speak his name with reverence. The world will wonder over him. Listen to Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He will come. Listen, we talked about this last week in the message. He will come on a platform of peace. That's what's going to draw people to Him. He'll come on a platform of peace, but it's a false peace. In fact, remember the message from last week in Daniel chapter 9? He will destroy. He will destroy with peace. In the end, He'll transform the world into a vast concentration camp. After He's got him where He wants him. After He's lured him in, lured them in with His so-called speaking of the truth. After He's gained a following. After He's gotten folks to worship Him. He'll transform the world into a vast concentration camp where everyone is an inmate and all will have a number. He'll be like a combination of all the dictators of history, the Caesars, the Napoleons, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Husseins, the Ahmadinejads, the Hugo Chavez's, all rolled into one and multiplied by 10,000. He'll put a mark on everyone that He can. And He'll be able to track their every move and action. His miracles are called lying wonders. He's a master of deception. Daniel wrote about that in the book of Daniel chapter 9. John wrote about that in Revelation chapter 17 and the surrounding chapters. But listen, when they wrote about it in the first century or thousands of years before Christ even came, when they wrote about it, it was with the eye of faith. As Daniel was writing those words, I imagine he said to himself, talk about your science fiction. And he probably didn't even know what science fiction was at that point. When John wrote about it at the end of the first century, he said, okay, just writing what you're telling me to, Holy Spirit. I'm not writing from experience. I'm writing with the eye of faith. I'm writing things that you're showing me. But wow. Tanks? Bombs? Guns? Worldwide devastation? Everyone on the face of the earth seeing this happen at the same time all around the world? But today, in the 21st century, we read these words and we say, oh yeah, I can see how that could happen. I can see how something that happens on one side of the world can be seen by everyone the world over through the technology of television and the internet and satellites. Yeah, I see how it could happen. But they said, mind blown. Even as we read some of these things in the 21st century, knowing that it can happen, even we say, This is horrific. This is horrible. I mean, I know the technology's here. I know it's available. I know it's all in place. Small chips the size of a grain of rice are being implanted today to track pets through GPS. And listen, to track our children. It's happening today. It's happening. We can see it. Smart cards contain more info on the head of a pin than you or I ever learned in school. And it's information about you. We were at the eye doctor the other day, my wife and I. Thank God I'm going to be getting some new glasses. Amen. But we were there, and she was asking about the medications that we take. And my wife said, oh, I'll bring you a list, or I'll call you with the list. And she said, we've got it all right here. We can see. We can see the medications you're on. We can see who your doctor is. And they clarified some things, but they had it all right there. One doctor's office talking to another doctor's office without picking up the phone. It's there. Every doctor's appointment we've ever had. Every procedure or treatment or medication we've ever been prescribed or undergone, it's all right there. They can scan the back of your driver's license and know everything about you. Every vehicle you've ever owned, every ticket you've ever received, every time you've ever put a Band-Aid on a boo-boo, they can see it. It's all right there. Every time you've ever blinked your eyes, they know about it. Phenomenal. Amazing. Scary. I've never been able to get over the fact that the barcode technology can have so much info within just a few lines. Did you know, next time you see a barcode, on this bottle of water, there's a barcode. Did you know that even though we don't see it in the numbers below, that within this barcode, the first, middle, and last characters are the number 6. 666. The mark of the beast. Now sometimes they don't even try to hide it. Sometimes if you look at a barcode, it'll say the first number is 6, the middle number is 6, the last one is 6. But if the numbers don't say that, it's all up there. Any barcode, the one on the back of your driver's license if you have one. It's in there. Now, I'm not superstitious, but I think that that's more than interesting. The mockery of God recounted, the mystery of iniquity restrained, the mastery of Satan revealed, but then notice this in the fourth place, the majesty of Jesus released. The majesty of Jesus released. We see it there in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Notice this. and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The man of sin will be revealed by the brightness of his coming. Jesus is God. But when he came the first time, when he came in the manger in Bethlehem, his glory was veiled. His glory was veiled the first time he came, but not the next time he comes. The brightness of his coming. Have you ever looked at the diamonds in a jewelry store? I know my wife has, that's for sure. But if you look at the diamonds in a jewelry store, or even on a website, or whatever it is, a festival, a show, they're being displayed. What type of a background do they display them on usually? Some type of black or dark background. Why do they do that? They do that to make those diamonds, or it doesn't even have to be diamonds, those rare and precious gems and jewels, it makes them appear brighter to display them on a black or a dark background. The tribulation, listen, the tribulation will be a very dark, very black time, which will make Christ's second coming that much more beautiful and bright. At Armageddon, the skies will part, and King Jesus will ride in with the armies of heaven, but they won't be needed. He'll destroy the Antichrist with all his enemies with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Just a word. Just a word. And he who spoke the world into existence will speak his enemies into oblivion. Listen. Listen, church. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus knows my name. The Antichrist would only give me a number. Jesus will take you to heaven if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll call your name and take you to heaven. The Antichrist will take you to hell. So at the end of the world, it's your choice. Either your name will be called, or your number will be up. There's no need to face the Antichrist if you accept Jesus Christ today. If you have. Christians, let's not come to church on Sunday and live like the devil during the week. Let's be found faithful when Jesus comes back. I read about a man who went on vacation in Switzerland. He took a walk in the countryside, and he came upon a beautiful Swiss villa. Exquisitely pruned and manicured grounds. He talked to a man in the yard. He said, "That's a nice house, sir." The man said, "It's not mine. I'm just the caretaker. The owner lives in the States." "How often does he come for a visit?" the passerby inquired. "Oh, sometimes, once or twice a year, sometimes several years between visits." The onlooker said, "Sir, you take care of these grounds. as if you're prepared for him to come next week. The man looked back at him with disdain and disgust, and he said, "No, sir, today he may come." The tribulation is going to be a very dark, very black time. But we can be prepared to avoid it. We can be prepared. How can we be prepared? By having things so in order that we're expecting him to come back. Not next year, or next month, or next week, or tomorrow, but that he could come back today. And he very well might. I had a friend who's with the Lord now. He's been with the Lord for a number of years. Brother David Porter. Tremendous preacher. I wish I could have had him here. I had him in the other churches that I pastored. But Brother Porter, the last several years of his life, before God took him home, he prayed this prayer: "Lord, please remind me of the hope of your soon return. Please, Lord, remind me that you could come back today. You could come back before I draw my very next breath." That's how we need to live. I trust you're prepared for that. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're prepared when he returns. But listen, here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? He could come back today. He could come back before you draw your next breath. He could come back before we conclude this service. If he does, I'm going to grab some of that fried chicken and take with me on the way up, eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it could be at any moment. At any moment. Are you ready? You're prepared, I hope. But are you ready? May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word, and to be reminded of these things that we haven't studied for a little while. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not only to be prepared, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning is prepared. They're prepared for your return. But I pray that you'd help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. If you should come at the next moment, at the next second. Now for just a moment, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there would be one here this morning that say, "Pastor, the truth is I'm not prepared for his coming. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior." If you're here and you like that, I want to pray for you. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to make a speech. Just let me pray for you. Let me include you in my closing prayer in just a moment. If you're here and you like that, would you just slip up the hand? Put it right back down. "Pastor, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved. But would you pray for me?" Would you just slip up your hand? Put it right back down. If I don't see your hand, God sees your heart anyway. God bless you. Thank you so much. Let me ask you, dear brother, dear sister, you're prepared for his coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come? Or would you be ashamed if he were to return right now? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I do want you to examine yourself. I do want you to search your soul and your spirit. If there's something between you and the Lord, something that would hinder your fellowship with Him, thank God that relationship will never be broken. If you're His child, you are His child for all eternity. But there may be that break in fellowship. If that's your lot this morning, would you, in just a moment, when we begin to hear the music played, step out from where you are and come and kneel here at an old-fashioned altar, make an altar out of this front pew, or kneel here at the front and do business with God, whatever your need is, whatever it is. Maybe you raised your hand a moment ago, or maybe you didn't, but you should have, and said, "Pastor, I'm not saved." Would you come, let somebody take a Bible, just a minute of your time, and show you how you can have that assurance before you leave here today? If you're watching or listening online, you need someone to pray with you, would you reach out to me from this page from which you're listening? Let us know how we can be a help to you. May God bless you is our prayer.